There's somebody here this morning who's been crying out to the Lord over and over again. This statement: do you not hear me, God? Do you not hear me, God? Do you not hear me, God? And it's over and over again. Do you not hear me? Can't you hear me? And I believe the Lord is saying this morning, He's answering in the form of a question. Do you not hear me? God, may we hear you. Lord, whoever is in anguish, God, may they hear you. They hear you more than they hear their problems. May they hear your voice say, "Peace, be still." Thank you for your presence here, Lord. Thank you for your presence, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We glorify you, Lord. We praise you for who you are, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, as we open up your word, may we also hear you. Lord, may you direct us, Lord, in every way possible, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Well, we're continuing our series, going through Taxman, going through Matthew chapter 8 through 10. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 9. This morning, we're going to talk about a new way of doing things. Who would like to have a new lease on life? Yeah. I mean, even if your old lease is okay, you know, a new lease is even better. I mean, new way of doing things, a new lot, a new way of looking at the day. Realizing that today is better than yesterday, that there's new life in Jesus, that Jesus does all things well, and that today is better than it was yesterday. And that's how it should be in the kingdom of God, is that our life with Jesus is better now than it was yesterday. It's better now than it was when we went through a revival in 1982. It's better now than it was at another time. It should be that way. It should be progressively getting better. That's not to say that we don't have our bad days or our bad weeks or bad months or whatever the case may be, or going through difficult times, going through valleys, as Jordan so aptly said during the devotional time before our offering. We do have our peaks and our valleys and times where even the Lord allows us to go through those times so that he disciplines us, so that he equips us, so that he gets us ready for mountaintops. Sometimes we have to go through valleys to get to mountaintops. All those things are well and good, and he even leads us to those points and times. Jesus himself was led into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil before he even started his ministry. So even Jesus went through those times. So will we. But he wants us to experience new life on a daily basis, on a moment-by-moment basis. And we need to remember that. So he wants us to see doing new things, seeing a new way of doing things. So Matthew chapter 9, we're introduced to the tax man. Yeah, we're going to meet the tax man for the first time. Chapter 9, verse 9. As Jesus went from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. He said, "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. So a tax collector was a Jew who was an agent of Rome, and that's why everyone despised tax collectors. Tax collectors weren't just despised because they took your money. It was that they changed sides. They were a Hebrew, mostly speaking Jew, who were working for the Roman government and were taking sides with them, working for them, working with the enemy, if you will, and taking unfair advantage. So it wasn't just taking what was due for the government. It was the government said, this is what you should take from everyone. And then whatever you want to take, you can take over and above that. And nobody can do anything about it because we will back you with our armies. That's why everybody despised tax collectors, because most of them were chiselers, most of them were thieves. So they were taking above and beyond what they were supposed to. And again, nobody could do anything about it. So they despised Matthew. They despised all of the tax collectors. Matthew and Levi are the two names that were given for this disciple. Matthew is, in the Greek, gift of Jehovah. And Matthew's gospel is the only one that uses it. Mark and Luke use the Levi. Levi is Hebrew, and it means belonging to the tribe of Levi, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so if you think about this, his name means gift of God, gift of Jehovah, and he belongs to one of the tribes of Levi. The Levites, if you remember, were the tribe that was set aside, consecrated to the work of the Lord. They were the priests. So you look at everything about his name, everything about his calling. Names were much more important than they are now. Nowadays, we call people Apple and things like that. It just, we look at something that's on our dresser and we're like, well, let's name our baby that, because it doesn't really matter. Then names really meant something. Names meant, this is what our baby's going to be. This is what our, again, going back to what Jordan said, they really thought about what their baby was going to be. And most people are not like Jordan nowadays, Jordan and Lydia. That was Lydia. See, most people are not like Lydia nowadays. They're like Jordan. Jordan would have named his baby Apple if left to him. Yeah, that's right. So Matthew and Levi, here's this guy that was destined to serve the Lord just by his name. Instead, he's serving the Roman government. And so you would imagine it would make somebody who is serving God, or at least thinks they're serving God, despise him all the more. And here is God, Jesus, God in the flesh, choosing this fellow. Isn't that amazing? So not just any tax collector, but this guy specifically has everything going against him. It's very possible that he's sitting by the Sea of Galilee. And so as the fishermen are coming in, he's taxing the fish and taxing things like that. So he's despised by everybody. He's despised by the other disciples. And this guy is chosen by Jesus. And he says, come and follow me. Come, follow me. We hear this throughout the Gospels of when he chose his disciples. We already have seen in Matthew's Gospel, he chose four other disciples. The four that we've already seen is Peter, Simon Peter, and his brother Andrew, and then John and James. These were four fishermen. And now the fifth disciple is Matthew. Now I want you to notice, he just says, follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. Now notice, he doesn't promise him anything. Do you guys smell the food? Concentrate in Jesus' name, okay? Concentrate. This is going to take a powerful will. That's right. Say, get thee behind me, Satan. Okay. Yeah, that's right. So follow me. I'm saying it now too because, woo, I just got a whiff. He told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. Notice he says, follow me. He doesn't give him a promise. Now, I'm not saying Scripture does not give us promises from God. Please hear me say that. Don't come away from here saying, Pastor Sean said there's no promises in Scripture. Jesus never gives us promises. I'm not saying that. But here, and likewise, the four disciples before him and the disciples after him, we don't see promises. We don't see Jesus come by and say, yo, Levi or Matthew, you've got this lucrative business. He's rich. We're going to see in a minute that he's going to throw a feast. He's rich. This man has got a lucrative business. He's a tax collector. They were among the wealthy. He doesn't come up to him and say, listen, man, you're well off. You've got a nice sports car in the back. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do a solid for you. You come follow me, and I'm going to get you your own plane. You deserve that. That's what ministers of the gospel get, is their own plane. Trust me. You'll see that in the 21st century. You get your own plane. You do. And I promise you that. You'll get that. If you're faithful to me, you'll get that. He doesn't make those promises. He doesn't say, you're going to get this certain amount of salary. He doesn't say, you're going to get 3 squares a day. He doesn't say, you're going to get a roof over your head. He doesn't make any kind of promises. He doesn't even say, I'm going to guarantee you I'm going to walk with you for 3.5 years. He makes no guarantees, no promises. He doesn't say, you're going to be comfortable. You're going to dig this. It's going to be great. It's going to be a bed of roses. It's going to be better than your life now. He just says, follow me. That's all he says. Now, it's completely different. I'm sorry, it just is, than the way that we evangelize now. We don't say, so remember Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. We say, follow me as I follow Christ. You'll really like it, seriously. You know, you've been going through all this turmoil. When you walk with Jesus, there's peace. All that's just true, people. It is. But then we're trying to paint a picture. You know, things aren't always good, but you know what? You can call a pastor. He'll make things better. We don't always make things better. Trust me. I can't tell you how many people call, and I'm like, man, I don't know what to do. I'm like, can you hold a minute? Get off the phone. I'm like, God, what do I do? Just says, follow me. Follow me. And notice what Luke's gospel says. Chapter 5, verse 28. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Left everything. Now, Matthew's gospel doesn't say it. Why? Probably because Matthew penned this. So we're talking about the tax man here, the one that penned this gospel. Why didn't he say he left everything? Maybe he didn't want to brag. Maybe he didn't want to go, I got up and left everything. I got up, threw the table, said, take this job and shove it. I don't work here anymore. You know, maybe he didn't want to brag. I don't know. Probably that's the case. But Luke bragged for him. He said, this cat got up and said, yeah, I got a sports car in the back. Yeah, I was just about to take this guy over here for a ride and get even more money. But I'm deciding to leave everything behind for Jesus. That's how important Jesus is to me. Now, we don't know how much he knew about Jesus beforehand. We kind of got to gather that he probably heard Jesus speak. Maybe he saw a miracle, but we don't know that. It may have just been he came by and the presence of God was so real that he said, follow me. And he's like, yeah, I got to do it. that's real, this isn't. Maybe that's all it was. We don't know for sure, so we can't be dogmatic about what we don't know. All we know is he left everything and followed after Jesus. Verse 10, it says, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. He threw a party. Now, again, we're talking about doing things differently. What would happen if we brought somebody to Christ and instead of saying, okay, Vicky, you just came to Jesus. Now, you work at the hospital. There's a lot of bad people that work at the hospital. It's not really. You got a lot of good people. But let's just say there's a lot of bad characters that work at the hospital. I'm sure there's some. I want you to leave everybody there, all of the people that tell coarse jokes, all those people. Don't even say goodbye to them. Because if you say goodbye to them, they might influence you. Just, you fell off the face of the earth. As far as they're concerned, you fell off the face of the earth. You just start a new life. That's generally what we tell people. We don't specifically say that, but we kind of do. We say, this is a new life, which it is, but we say, you don't associate with those kind of people. You don't drink or chew or cuss or and run with those who do. Thank you. I was trying to rhyme, but I started to mess myself up. Thank you for helping me rhyme. You know, and we do that, and there's some wisdom there. Listen, guys, I understand. There's certainly wisdom there. We've got to live a new life, but you cut it off. This is something different. He threw a party. He had a farewell banquet. He's leaving his old life behind and his old friends, but before he did that, he invited them over. And so he's saying goodbye to them while he's saying, I want to introduce you to the guest of honor, Jesus Christ. I want you to meet my new friend. So I want you to realize, I want you to know why I am giving up this lucrative business, why I sold my sports car. I want you to understand why I walked away from everything, why I got up and left being a tax collector, why I retired, why I said take this job and shove it, why I got up and decided not to be a drug dealer anymore, why I decided to fill in the blank. Why I decided not to do what I was doing, why I decided to not say what I used to say, why I decided to not be what I used to be any longer. And I wanted you, my friends, to be here with me to see the difference and to see why there's a difference. And that's what he did. And in Luke's gospel, we see that he actually threw a party. It was more than just a party. It was a feast. It was a banquet. It was something that was large, something that only a rich man could do because he was rich, because he stole from people. He took that money and he threw a party. And it was probably a public party as well, because later on in verse 11, we're going to see that the Pharisees looked in. They weren't invited, but they could see. They could see in. So it was probably something of a public affair. I don't know if they rented out like some sort of a public building or something like that, or if he just had that large of a house because he was that rich to where people could peer into the windows. I don't know. But he wanted his old life to change, but he wanted it to go out with a bang when his new life was changing. And so he wanted Jesus to be a part of that and his old life to intersect with it. And so this is just changing the way that we look at things. What if we were to do that? I don't know about you. I've been in the kingdom of God for so long, I don't remember any of my old friends before Jesus. Now, I've got acquaintances that don't know Jesus. I wouldn't even call them friends, and I need to probably change that. But what if we were to change that now? What if we were to understand our acquaintances and maybe friends at work or whatever that don't know Jesus and realize I can do that? It doesn't mean I have to be what they are or do what they do or even approve of what they do or approve of what they are, but have a party, make them a part of who Jesus is and show them this is the Jesus that I serve. And Jesus is okay with that. Jesus came to this party. Do you realize that his first miracle was at a wedding in Cana of Galilee? He made wine. It was not non-alcoholic Odules. It was wine. And that was his first miracle. Do you know why he went to the party? The best that we can tell is because he was invited. He's invited to parties, and he comes when he's invited. And he tends to show off when he's invited to a party, to show off his miracle-working power. Let's invite him to a party. Again, please hear me. I'm not saying Pastor Sean said let's throw a party and have all kinds of illicit drugs and things like that there. That's not what I'm saying. Please hear me. Yeah, wow, this church is the best church I've ever been to in my entire life. We doubled in size the next week. What happened? I don't know. Maybe it was the keg the next week that we had. I don't know. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. Verse 11, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Who really needs Jesus? Is what he's saying. Who really needs Jesus? It's not the righteous. So there's something within the church. There's this, remember last week I talked about divine tension. There is this divine tension where we are the blessed, we're the blessed. We are the saints. We're the saints of God that the Bible calls us. And we're also sinners, the Bible calls us. We're both. We're both and. We're the righteousness of God, the Bible calls us. And we're sinners. How can we be both? There's some that bristle and say, don't ever call me a sinner. I'm not a sinner any longer because I'm under the blood of Christ. But yet, Scripture still calls you and I sinners. But because of the blood of Christ, but because of Christ's righteousness, we are but sinners. And so we are both. It's when we think of ourselves or we have our own righteousness is when we get in trouble. And that's what the Pharisees did. He's speaking again to the Pharisees. And to paraphrase, what he's saying is, I have not come to call righteous people. I have come to call unrighteous people. The Pharisees thought they were already righteous, or they certainly pretended to be righteous. And so he's saying, I have not come to call you people who are already righteous. I've come to call sinners. He's come to call you and I who realize our need for Christ. I need him every day. Without his involvement, his everyday involvement in my life, I am a desperate sinner. It's not just once and for all, though in a justification aspect, once and for all, he has covered my sins. In a sanctification aspect, continuing to cover my sins, continuing to live under that covering, I need him on a moment-by-moment basis. And therefore, I need him. I am not righteous without his righteousness. Self-righteousness is an abomination to God. All self-righteousness is. And so what he's saying is, As a doctor, I have not come for the well. I have come for the sick. And he's looking at the Pharisees, which the church can very easily fall under. We can very easily say, I'm fine. There's nothing wrong with me. I come to church on Sundays. I tithe. I read my Bible occasionally. I sing worship songs. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't chew. And I don't hang out with those who do. Yes. I'm righteous. Those are the same people that Jesus says, be gone from me, I never knew you, because we don't have a relationship with him. Because we have a relationship with our righteousness. not his righteousness. And he's saying, I came for the sick. I came for the needy. I came for the sinners. And so while I very much identify and have my identity in Christ Jesus as a saint of God and as the righteousness that is in Christ Jesus, I also very much identify with my humanity that is a dirty, rotten sinner in need of his righteousness. And so I would never say, I'm not a sinner and I never sin, because the Bible calls me a liar if I say that. I'm in need of Jesus. So Jesus is basically saying, who really needs me? Stand up. Who really needs me? Raise your hand. Yeah. And I believe he's saying that to the church. Who really needs me? And that's his cry to us this morning. And his cry throughout the book of Matthew, throughout the Gospels, throughout Scripture. Why is it still pertinent to us this morning? To us centuries later? Why is this still applicable to us now? It's because we still need him. Nothing has changed. We could argue maybe it's gotten worse. We still need him. He's not come to call righteous people. If we feel like we're righteous, then there is something really wrong with us. Seriously, if you feel like you've hit that pinnacle, you're there, baby. I fear for you more than I fear for somebody beating their chest saying, I can't even look into heaven. I'm a sinner. I fear for you more than somebody who's never even called upon the name of Jesus. Seriously, because that's what Scripture says. That is humbling. Wow. Verse 14. Then John's disciples came and asked him, even John's disciples. Can you imagine Jesus going, guys, serious? I mean, my gosh. You guys too. How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? In Mark's gospel, when we read it, it kind of gives the impression that they're actually fasting during this feast that Matthew is throwing out. So basically, they're walking by this proverbial public gathering or at his house or whatever, and they're fasting, and so they're probably like seeing the roast turkey and stuffing and gravy and everything. And they're like, oh, man, we're fasting. What's up, man? What gives? Why do you guys keep doing this? We're fasting again. And John was probably in prison at this point, but if he wasn't, they're probably like turning to John going, what gives, man? Why are we always fasting? So they asked Jesus, verse 15. Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn when he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. He gives three answers. This is the first one, is how can they mourn? How can they fast when I am still with them? This is the first time in Matthew's gospel when he first gives them a hint or first prophesies, I'm going to be taken from you. And it's so quickly, they're probably not even understanding what he's saying, that he's like, oh, okay, so you're still with us. So, yeah, so someday when you die, okay, gotcha, then we can fast. Sweet, so we're not going to have to fast until you kick the bucket. Nice, you know, maybe they're imagining. But basically, what is everybody saying to him right here in this section? Why do you do things so differently? You do things differently than the Pharisees. You do things differently than the Sadducees. You do things differently than John's disciples. You do things differently. Yeah, hallelujah. You do things differently. And the church sometimes still doesn't get that. We're still trying to do things like we did them before, like we saw another church do them, like we saw the Old Testament do it, like we saw even the book of Acts do it. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying there's something wrong with that. Please hear me. Old Testament or the book of Acts, I'm not saying that. But still, when Jesus does things differently, instead of being led by the Holy Spirit And he's just constantly showing them something different, something different. And so he first answers, listen, I'm with you. That's his first answer. Why do I do things differently? Because I'm with you. So when we ask him, why do you do things differently? Why does things look differently? Why did we do worship differently this Sunday? Because I'm with you. Why did you handle my electric bill differently this week? Because I'm with you. Why did you handle the birth of my third child differently than my second child? Because I'm with you. Why did you handle my second marriage differently than my first marriage? Because I'm with you. Why did you handle saving my life? Because I'm with you. You get the idea. Because I'm with you. Because I'm with you. Verse 16. Then he gives what Luke calls parables. Matthew doesn't call it a parable. He gives two parables. Usually we see parables in pairs. And so as his second and third answer, verses 16 and 17, he continues to answer John's disciples. Here's why I do things differently. Verse 16, no one sews a patch on unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. In Jesus' day, most of the clothing was woolen, made of wool, and so what they had to do was they had to pre-shrink it so that when, particularly if you patched a hole, you didn't put a new piece of cloth on, and then when it gets wet, it would start shrinking, and then the hole would be even worse, and that's what he's referring to. What is he really saying? What he's saying is this: the new life of those who follow Jesus cannot be patched onto the old ways. Positive and negative. Old ways doesn't necessarily mean there's anything wrong with the old way. It's just, it's old. It's inadequate. It's old. It's already done. It's already happened. It also doesn't necessarily mean that Jesus won't reuse it. But just because Jesus has used it before doesn't mean he'll use it again. He makes the rules, we don't. Again, we have to continually remind ourselves over and over and over again. He's Lord, we're not. He makes the rules, we don't. He makes the pattern, we don't. Sometimes he doesn't use a pattern, we want him to. Because he's God, we're not. You get the idea here, right? You see where I'm going. The new life of those who follow Jesus cannot be patched onto the old ways. So, Matthew here realized, I'm now following Jesus. I can't continue to swindle people. In fact, I can't continue to be a tax collector because I believe today you can be a tax collector and be a Christian, by the way, because it's just, you're not a pariah. It's just completely different. It's not the same social stigma that it was then. But then he could no longer be that, partly because Jesus said, leave everything and follow me. And so that's what he did. And so in order to leave everything, he also realized, I'm not going to sow my new life onto my old way of life, but I'm going to say goodbye to my old life by showing them Jesus. I'm going to show them Jesus and then say goodbye to it. I'm not going to try to patch it together. I'm not going to try to still try to have this part of my life still here. I'm not going to still have this pattern of my life, this way of doing things, this way of thinking, this habit, this crutch, this ideology, this addiction, this whatever, this relationship, and still serve Jesus. Because they don't fit, they don't jive. The new and the old, they don't mix. It's oil and water. Verse 17, he doubles down. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. They didn't have bottling plants like we have today, so they were sheepskin and goatskin and things like that, and so they poured wine into them. And it doesn't matter how well you preserve the skins, how well you take care of them, how well you maintain them, how well you store them, how well you baby them, how well you care for them, how well you make over them. They will get dry and brittle because they're old. They have a shelf life. And eventually, when you put new wine in them, or new form of the Holy Spirit in them, not that the Holy Spirit is a new form, but new works of the Holy Spirit, new works of God being poured into them, they will burst. No, you need a new skin. And so that's what Jesus is saying here. A new skin would stretch or yield to the fermenting of the new wine. What is he saying? He's saying that we too must yield or stretch to what Jesus is doing new in our lives. We also must yield and stretch. We can't be old and brittle. We can't be set in our ways. We can't say, it's always worked for me before. I've taken care of this. I've seen it work before. It's the tried and true. That doesn't hold water with Jesus. That's not to say that in 1896 this worked and Jesus doesn't bring it back. That's not to say that a chorus or a hymn from 1892 he brings back and the Holy Spirit falls on a congregation. It doesn't mean that he doesn't ever use something that's old. I have a friend that reads a lot, and he always talks about reading the dead guys the most, meaning he reads authors that are dead the most. He calls them the dead guys. There's nothing wrong with old things and gathering. Everybody who wrote this book is dead. We should be reading this, right? I mean, so there's nothing wrong with old, but we need to allow the new to come into our lives and allow the Lord to bring newness of life to us. Could I have the worship team come up, please? As we sing the last song, and as the aroma of worship and meatballs mix together in your nostrils, and perhaps in the Lord Jesus' nostrils as well. In the book of Revelation, it says that the prayers of the saints are like sweet-smelling incense. It's our prayers. It's not meatballs. I'd like to open up the altars again for prayer for anyone who wants a new work of the Lord in their life, spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally. Started this service with I believe was a word from the Lord. If that was you, or maybe there was a bunch of you-ins, if that was you, if you feel like you've been calling out and you don't feel like the Lord has been hearing you, and if that was for you and you want to respond to God's word to you, you feel like God has spoken to you this morning, I want you to come up front and just come by yourself to the altar. Or if you're led, you see somebody come up and you feel led to pray for them, I want you to come behind them and pray for them. You don't have to be a quote-unquote spiritual giant to pray for somebody. Scripture says to pray one for another. You don't need to have a title in your name. You don't need to be a pastor or a priest or an elder or anything else to pray for somebody. Let's take the last few moments before we eat together and pray together and worship together. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for washing over us, Lord. Thank you, God, for new skin, new wineskins, Lord. We ask for new wine of your Holy Spirit to be poured out into us, full and overflowing, Lord. God, we thank you that you are so good. Thank you for doing things in us. pray that we are open to what you still want.